Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Well, good morning. I love that video. It just reminds me that at this time of year, that the world is reminded of the closeness of God. And the darkness quakes and people of righteousness rejoice. So welcome to Gateway. We hope that you have enjoyed the Christmas season here. It's been presented in very, very many ways. And of course, last week we had our Christmas show. Over 1,000 people attended. It was a great, great weekend. And so I'm here to announce this morning that there are only 3 sleeps till Christmas. And we all know what that means. Men, it's time to shop. Now, on that topic, a couple of weeks ago, I happened to mention in my Christmas message that I loved shopping and Chadston and things like that. I didn't expect the hate mail, quite honestly. But I did have a number of wives who were just, you know, thinking, if only my husband would love shopping as you do, Pastor Rick. And so I thought the only decent thing I could do is try and remedy that. So I'm holding remedial shopping classes for men during the Boxing Day sales. So bring relaxed clothing, a couple of snacks and some drinks, fellas, and we'll meet outside Bay 13 and MCG. That's code. Only blokes that understand what that means. The girls are going, what? What's a Bay 13? It's a 2-for-1 sale. We've been talking about God's unconditional love and his undeserved favour towards us. And each week we've been using a table as kind of an illustration or a representation of his desire to offer us welcome. As the psalmist has said, you prepare a table before me, Lord, in the presence of my enemies. What a powerful statement about God. And it says that even in our darkest moments, God is with us, seated next to us at his table of grace. So this table this morning is again brought to you by Carissa Gaskell. What a beautiful, beautiful table. That's pretty lame. Let's try that again. Thank you, Carissa. So that's the kind of generosity Christians need to have. And for those who may be listening on podcast, this is a sort of sumptuous, golden, replete table with little golden stars and cups and lilies and candles. It's just beautiful. So thank you, Carissa. There you are up there. You've done a few of these, so thank you so much. Show them a piece of cutlery. They might steal it, Marcy. He says, is this a golden knife I see before me? Okay. It too, Brutus, whatever. So the table brought to you by Carissa. Today's story is brought to you by the book of Samuel. And not many people dive straight to there when they think of the scriptures as part of the Old Testament. Its main cast is a guy called King Saul, and then there's his son Jonathan, and Jonathan's friend David, and Jonathan's son called Mephibosheth. Now, we'll get back to him in a minute. This story illustrates the amazing grace of God, and it's a story about a table, and as we conclude our Christmas series around the table, we thought today we would share with you the story that comes out of the book of Samuel. And relax if you're wondering, you brought a friend this morning, oh no, it's the Old Testament. We are going to get to the Christmas story. It does lead there. But I first need to set the scene, okay? So you've got some outlines in your information packs if you want to follow along. In the 11th century BC, a fellow called Saul is anointed king over a united Israel for the first time. It's not the north and the south, they came together. And during his reign, he had much success. But there was a constant annoyance to him from another nation. They were his mortal enemies. They were the Philistines. And over Saul's reign, which went a long time, there were many, many battles between Israel and the Philistines. Now, you may have heard something about that and not realised that you knew something about King Saul and Israel at that time. You've probably heard of a story about a giant called Goliath. He was over 3 metres tall, about 9 foot tall in the old language. And you may have heard how a small, red-headed, freckle-faced Judean shepherd boy killed that giant in battle with a slingshot and a smooth stone. And this guy, this young boy, David, thereafter grew up in King Saul's family. And Jonathan was Saul's son and one of the heirs to the throne, not the oldest, but one of the heirs to the throne. And he and David became lifelong friends. So Jonathan and David buddied up. Now, as a result of that lifelong relationship, King Saul was really jealous of David. He became very, very jealous of David, of David's friendship with his son, of, as they grew up, David's successes in battle for Israel, and of the favour of God that was apparent on David's life. Now, there's much more to be said about this rivalry in the two books of Samuel. They're easy to read. I commend them if you're looking for something to read over Christmas. Ditch the Mills and Boone and pick up the book of Samuel. You'll learn a lot about God and about the faith. But for now, let's focus on the story of Jonathan and David. As I said, they were strong friends. In today's language, you'd call them BFFs or something. so much so that at one time, Jonathan, who was afraid he may never ascend to the throne, makes what's known as a covenant with David. A covenant which is a promise beyond a promise. It's a promise much stronger than a normal promise. It's almost like a blood oath. Now, in those times, when a king was defeated, and this is what Jonathan was afraid of for Saul, his enemy set about killing all the family. So king dies, the new king and his army comes in and they kill all the family, particularly the young boys. That's to eliminate the possibility of a future uprising or a coup. They practice that in federal government these days too. It's very Game of Thrones, okay? Very Game of Thrones. But such was David's love for Jonathan that David pledged if he was to become king, he would not do this to Jonathan's family. And in fact, he would go beyond that and he would protect and provide for Jonathan and whoever of Jonathan's family remained after the battle. It was a highly unusual thing to do, but spoke of the great love that David had for Jonathan. You can read about it in the first book of Samuel. It's on your outline, chapter 20. Jonathan said to David, "If I remain alive, please keep your sacred promise and be loyal to me. But if I die, show the same kind of loyalty to my family forever. And when the Lord has completely destroyed all your enemies, may our promise to each other still be unbroken." And David reaffirmed that vow. So let's fast forward a decade now, and unfortunately we're in a major battle again with the Philistines, and Saul and all his sons are killed in that battle, including Jonathan. David, who was in the household and one of the major army generals for King Saul, became the heir apparent because there were no sons, and he was appointed king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And so began a long and successful reign that David had, which even today is still referred to as a golden age for Israel, so famous and so successful it was. But during that reign, one day David remembers his covenant promise to Jonathan. He's just won a battle, he's sitting back and he goes, So he summons a man called Ziba, who was a former servant in King Saul's family, to the palace. He would have known him as he grew up in the palace. He summoned him to come and see him. And the scripture says, King David asked Saul's servant, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake. Extraordinary. So Ziba tells David about this one relative of Saul's who was still alive called Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan, and he was currently living in the wilderness in a place called Lodabar, which means barren. And Ziba tells David that Mephibosheth was also crippled. Pretty sad, eh? So out in the wilderness, bad enough, but he's crippled. So I know what you're thinking. How is this even Christmassy? Right? But it sounds more like the story of Tiny Tim in the Dickens novel, A Christmas Carol, right? But just be patient, all right? Because this story is a powerful illustration of Jesus' story and our story. So let's dive into that. How many of you know that life doesn't always go according to plan? Yeah? Life doesn't always go according to plan. From 2 Samuel, we read into this story, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. And when he was 5 years old, Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. Now, I don't think you'd call that, by any stretch of the imagination, a plan. So I think you can safely say that Mephibosheth's life did not go to plan at this point. You see, he should have had the privileges of a prince because his grandfather was the king. He should have at least been a senior officer in the army with his father because his father was heir apparent. But instead, both his grandfather and his father were killed on the same day defending their country. He should have been living in luxury in the palace. That's what young princes do, you know. They do archery at 2 o'clock and sword fighting at 3, and then they have a little nap, you know. And that's when they're only 5 years old. I mean, instead, he's exiled to a place called Lodabar in the wilderness. His life doesn't go to plan. Now, I got to thinking, some of us might feel our lives haven't gone to plan either. Just by way of thinking about it. Some of our dreams that we had for our lives have not been fulfilled. Some marriages haven't worked out. Some education goals haven't been achieved. I'm aware that some of our young people got results recently from their final year, and maybe some of you didn't get the results that you were hoping for. Some have experienced poor health when they weren't expecting that at all, and some have suffered the early death of loved ones, which is hard to even imagine. Others of us continue to have various disappointments. Maybe some have lost their job, maybe too close to Christmas. And then some of us may just feel that we're in a wilderness season, a bit of a dry, barren season, a Lodabar place. Life doesn't always go to plan. Didn't for Mephibosheth. That's a hard name to say. Mephibosheth. And it doesn't always go to plan for us. Eh? Remember that. The second thing is that sometimes people we trust let us down. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have, sadly. But back to the story. When the news of Saul and Jonathan's death reached the palace, right, so they're out somewhere away from the palace fighting the Philistines, towards the ocean probably. And then news comes back. You know, a soldier survives and rides back post-haste to the palace and tells them the king and all his sons are dead. Panic would have broken out. Panic because in those days, as I said, the victorious army would ride back and kill all the palace guard, who were different to the soldiers in the field, kill all the family of the previous king, maybe keep some of his wives for entertainment, but certainly kill all the children, particularly the male ones, so that nobody could rise up and threaten his throne. So in such a panic, if there was notice given, sometimes they didn't get a heads up, but notice was given in this story, there would have been panic. And so the king's wives, of which there would have been a lot, and his children, of which there would have been a lot, and the servants, of which there would have been a lot, would try to flee the approaching enemy going in the opposite direction. Let's pick up the story from 2 Samuel chapter 4. It says, when the child's nurse, the child is Mephibosheth, when the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled, but as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled. You can imagine the panic in the camp. Chariots and carts going everywhere, animals making noise, women, children screaming and running, and the nurse picks up this little 5-year-old boy, and then she drops him. Was he run over by a chariot? Was he stomped on by an animal? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he's crippled, severely crippled, for the rest of his life. That must have been some kind of a fall. You know, I mean, I've tripped carrying our children before, and there's been no obvious damage. But this must have been some kind of fall. And I think we can read into the story, it wasn't deliberate. You know, she wasn't on the Philistine side trying to get rid of one of the kids. She genuinely tried to protect him, but it was a very careless mistake. You can say that at very least. And so from Mephibosheth's side of things, he's let down by someone he trusted to look after him. He's only five. He's five. So now he's an orphan. He's also disabled. And the entourage flee to Lodabar, so he's exiled. Pretty tough on a 5-year-old, eh? Do you ever feel like people let you down? You know, the people who said they'd be there for you, but where are they now? Or the spouse who promised to love you for better, for worse, who just didn't go the distance. Or the parent you looked up to who abandoned the family when you were young. Or that person who was supposed to protect you but instead abused you. Can you identify with Mephibosheth? 5-year-old, father and grandfather killed, nurse injured him, exiled. Or maybe you're still thinking, where's the Christmas bit? All right. Well, there is good news. Just when all hope seemed lost, Mephibosheth gets his miracle. He gets a miracle. And to our point three, a king wants to show kindness. This is how our life and Mephibosheth's are similar. A king wants to show kindness. One day, as I said, David's reclining, eating a grape, and he remembers his covenant promise with Jonathan. The servant Ziba told David about Mephibosheth, and so Mephibosheth is summoned to the palace. You know, the guard goes out, golden chariot, get in, bringing back. And I reckon Mephibosheth, who's now a lot older, he has a son of his own, is thinking, uh-oh, they finally found me. Thought I was safe out in the wilderness, hiding out there. They finally found me. Being summoned to the king is not always a positive thing. But David says, and I love this, it's on your outline, don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. Don't be afraid. Where have we heard that before? Oh yeah. A Christmas story. The angel reassured them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Don't be afraid, said David. Don't be afraid, said the angel. to the shepherds. Stay with me on this, because there are some important parallels in the story of David and the story of Jesus. In fact, King David is referred to theologically as a type of Christ, a saviour. He was there to save his people. So David was born in Bethlehem. Who else was born in Bethlehem?
Jesus.
Correct answer. That's why Bethlehem is called the city of David. Oh, yeah. And what does Jesus do? Jesus came to save. What did David do? He saved Mephibosheth. So really there's a lot between Mephibosheth and us that's the same. We both have a saviour. David tells Mephibosheth, I'm returning to you all the properties of your grandfather Saul. So let's call him Phoebe, because it's hard to say too many times. Phoebe's there quaking, thinking, I'm going to get it, you know, I'm going to be killed. But David goes, I want to show you kindness. Okay, so I'm not going to be killed. Thanks very much, I'll see you later. No. I want to return all the property. Can you imagine the property of a king of a united nation that they would have in those days? Can you imagine the amount of property? I want to return to you all the properties of your grandfather Saul. Wow. All of a sudden, Phoebe is no longer poor. But furthermore, David says, from now on, you'll take all your meals at my table. So no longer are you going to be out in the wilderness, Phoebe. You're going to be here. My table. The king's table. You see, David can't reverse the crippling events of Mephibosheth's past, but he can change the circumstances of his future by an act of extraordinary grace. And out of his covenant love for his friend, David arranges for Mephibosheth to be carried to his table. Sends a chariot for him, an honour guard for this, not even his relative, but a relative of a dearly loved friend who has passed, but whom he made a promise to, that I won't wipe out your family and I will protect and look after anyone who's left. There was only Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, poor, abandoned and crippled, comes to a king's table where he gets provision, protection and a promise. So he was poor, he all of a sudden has the full provision of the king. He was abandoned, in danger. Living in the wilderness is not an easy thing, even today. And so all of a sudden he's in a place of protection, and then the guy's crippled. Now, David didn't heal him physically, but he restored him spiritually. And here's the thing, you know, in many ways we are like Mephibosheth. We have a king who understands that our life hasn't gone according to plan. He does. And there is no one who can really help us overcome the crippling effects of human sin, except Jesus. You can't do it. Can't pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. There isn't a guru, a self-help book, a course, or a meditation that will do this for you, except Jesus. And so Jesus decides to show us incredible grace and extraordinary kindness. You see, he can't rewrite the events of our past. History is history. But if we trust him with our future, he carries us by faith to the table of God, where there is provision and protection and promise. It's where we find provision beyond our imagination. We find protection for us from our spiritual enemies, and there and only there will we ever have the restoration of our souls at the table of the King. You see, like David restored Mephibosheth, Jesus, who is our King of Kings, is on a mission to restore us. That's why he came. The whole Christmas story, baby in a manger, cutesy, you know, little animals, presents, Hallmark Christmas cards, the whole thing. It's really about Jesus wanting to restore us. This is the essence of the Christmas story. That salvation that comes, unmerited, undeserved. Extraordinary grace. Christian author N.T. Wright tries to reframe how we think about Christmas when he says, Christmas is not a reminder that the world is a good old place. It reminds us that the world is a shockingly bad old place where wickedness abounds, often unchecked by humans without moral integrity or conscience. Christmas is God lighting a candle of hope in a dark place to reveal how bad things have become and how much we need a saviour. So, the Bible, actually, if we read it, tells us the real reason for Christmas, the real reason for the coming of Christ into the world. It's a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission for you and a rescue mission for me and all the Mephibosheths of the world, poor, abandoned, crippled in some way because of circumstance or physicality. Jesus is on a rescue mission. Why is that? Well, we read the Apostle Paul tells us in the letter to the Ephesians, and we may come back to Ephesians next year. It's my favourite letter of Paul. It's on your outline. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, talking spiritually. All of us used to live that way. You get that? All of us used to live that way. Now, he's talking to the Christians at Ephesus. But God, I love that, circle that. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. And then what did he do? He seated us with him at the table in heavenly realms. Don't you love that? You see, we are dead because of our sins, spiritually dead. We can't recover ourselves. But God, at the right time, sent us a Saviour. And if we commit our lives to him and his ways, then we are restored. We are carried to the table, and our poverty and our abandonment and the crippling circumstances we've gone through, they don't matter anymore because Jesus is with us. Through Jesus, we have a seat at God's table. Through Jesus, we are spiritually carried like Mephibosheth to the table of God. Ever thought of it that way before? Paul goes on to say, you were spiritually dead because of your sins, but God gave you new life together with Christ. You see, if we have received Jesus, if we open our hearts genuinely to him this Christmas, we receive new life. Someone once said, the gospel is not about bad people becoming good, but dead people coming alive. It's not about being good. It's about seeking life. The only one who can give us life is Jesus. God has prepared a place for you at his table of grace. From before time, he planned to prepare a table for you of grace. The only question is, this Christmas, will you allow him to carry you there? Like Mephibosheth, we all need to be carried to the table. It's your choice. He won't force you, but the invitation is there for everyone.